Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we're just church family here tonight. Everybody knows each other. Everybody knows that I lose my train of thought sometimes. I have to take time to look at my notes, which is not very well organized most of the time. Sometimes I talk a little longer than what I should. We'll try tonight to get through this pretty quick. Make it short so Don can go get something sweet.
Yeah, I missed my dessert last night.
Faith is what it's all about, isn't it? The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is believing in something. Not simply believing in something, but it is a hope, a solid hope that we look forward to when this life is over with. And as we study this, it's not going to be all about faith tonight, but it's going to be, if I was title the message, I would say, Is God? Is God? Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's faith chapter. But the question would be, is God? And so many people today seem to ask that question. While I believe that probably the biggest percentage of people in the world believe in God in some form or fashion, probably most of them don't have a real good perspective of God and who God is. If you remember, I don't know, maybe it might have been about the first time I taught a Bible lesson or preached or taught, whatever you want to call it. Been several years ago. I taught about having a proper perspective of God. And I pointed out the fact that perspective, when you're looking at blueprints or a sketch or drawing of something that's going to be built or something has been built, there's several different views. You might have a top view, a front view, and then they might include a perspective view. Now, a perspective view would be like me standing here and looking back toward the back of the church, and I can see how everything is placed, you know, all the angles, how everything comes together. And as you look at a perspective view down a street, viewing maybe several blocks, you know, it looks like it gets narrower, you know, as you go down, as your vision goes down, it looks like the street gets narrower. But it don't really, you know, we all know that. But it looks like it does. And that type of view gives you a better view of what things look like than just looking at a top view or a side view or a bottom view or whatever. So we need to get a good perspective view of God, and hopefully we can do that tonight, or a little bit better perspective view. Now, as I thought about this, I wonder how could we do this? As a matter of fact, I struggled with what I was going to speak about for the last 2 weeks since Pastor asked me to. Didn't really get a good solid ideal in my mind until Sunday morning, and didn't really start on it until today about 11 o'clock. So whatever happens tonight, if there's anything learned, it's going to be because of God, not because of me. All right. When I was a boy, I liked to build things. You know, just small things. I would Dad would be going to town, and I'd ask him to bring me back a box of nails. And I'd get his hammer, and I'd, you know, drive nails in wood, and I'd take his handsaw, and I'd cut wood, and I'd, you know, nail stuff together. You might say that I was being creative. And as I grew older, you know, I still retained that interest in building things. And today I've developed a wide range of skills, which none of them are expert. But I've got a wide interest in things that I like to do. And as Don knows, you know, remodeling, roofing. Of course, I'm not too crazy about roofing. I just finished one on my garage. Don knows what that feels like after it's done. But trying to develop a life of being creative. And as I thought about that word creative and create today, I thought, well, I better look this up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And his first description of create is to form something from nothing. Now, with that perspective about ourselves, we can't create anything. Now, we can recreate. So we can take, you know, a two before and cut it up in pieces and nail it together and create a bench to sit on. But that's not creating something. That's just taking something that God has already created and reforming it. God is the only one that can create anything out of nothing. That's what Webster basically said in his first definition of create, to form something from nothing. So let's look at this Hebrews chapter 11 real quick, and we will begin at verse 1. I'm going to read through about verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now as I read this, and if you all have got the same Bible I've got, you've got a center column there that gives you little notes and things, you know. And sometimes he says, this has been misinterpreted, or this is a better interpretation of this word or whatever. And I looked at that. In the first sentence says, now faith is the substance. It's got an L by the word substance. And if you go up to the letter L, it says substantiating. In other words, he's saying that that word would be better translated substantiating. Probably most of the notes in these Bibles I agree with. Some of them I don't. In this one, I don't agree with this. I believe that faith is a substance. Not a substance that you can pick up and hold on to like a Bible or a book or a glass, you know, or something like that. But it can be a substance, just like love. Love is, technically, they describe love as an abstract noun. But if you say, I love someone 10 times a day, but you never show that love, then what is it? It really don't have any meaning. But if you turn it into a verb, and you show your love by the things that you do, a verb is an action word. It denotes action, like giving flowers or a box of candy, or helping your wife clean the house, or helping your husband put the roof on the garage, you know. She did help me a little bit on that. So showing love, you know, in that respect, the love becomes a verb because you're showing. Okay? But as far as faith being a substance, if we show our faith, like James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. His works become the substance that shows his faith to other people. If we say, I've got faith, and we never come to church, we never read our Bible, we never visit anyone, we never pray, we never make any effort to serve God, just say, well, I've got faith. What kind of faith is that? According to James, it's dead faith. But if we add to that works to show that our faith is real, now James is not saying that we're saved by works. He's just saying, in order to show that faith, just like showing love, we have to do something. We have to turn it into a verb. We have to put some action with it. We have to do things that shows that we love. We have to do things that shows that we have faith. So I believe that faith and love in that respect can be an action word, can be substance. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a very important statement there concerning God's creation. It indicates a creative act, forming something from nothing. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created everything that we see from nothing. We'll explore that a little bit farther later. Excuse me. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. An action that he did, he offered a more excellent sacrifice to illustrate his faith. than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Excuse me. Verse 6, this is what I want to get to. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Remember my question when I first started? Is God? This verse here confirms it. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, before we can come to God, we must believe that he is God. Before we could come to this church tonight, we had to believe that there was still a church here, right? Otherwise, if we didn't believe the church was still here and still in existence, why bother? So if we come to God, we first must believe that he is. Well, how can we have evidence? You know, people are looking for evidence of this and evidence of that. If we go into a court of law, the lawyers has to present a body of evidence, you know, that will prove or disprove the case of whatever's in question. So many people today question the existence of God. And I would like to say tonight that we have tons and tons of evidence that God exists. Now, faith is important. Faith is the most important ingredient in our relationship with God. When you ladies bake a cake, I know most of you just open a box and dump it into a bowl and stir up a few ingredients. But if you was baking a cake from scratch, what would be your most important ingredient? Flour. You need flour, wouldn't you? So just like flour to a cake, faith is to our relationship with God. You can't bake a cake without flour. I mean, you might bake some kind of cake, but it wouldn't be a real one. But just like flour is to a cake, faith is to our relationship with God. We have to have that faith. We have to believe that God is first. And we have to have, in a court of law, we have to present evidence. I believe that in this world, there is tons of evidence that says God is. People just don't want to open their eyes to it. Just like in a court of law, people will believe what they want to believe until that evidence is solidly, without refute, presented. I believe right here is our most important evidence that we can have, the Word of God. But there is other forms of evidence also. The Word of God tells us that the earth is filled with God's glory and that the heavens declare His majesty. Let's turn over to the first book, first chapter, first verse of the Bible. Everybody knows what that is. And everybody knows what it says. In the beginning, God created. I think that is probably the most, there's a lot of beautiful verses in the Bible. But that verse right there should grab everybody's attention. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we talked about before, the act of creating is forming something from nothing. Now, I thought about that. That's third word, the beginning. The beginning. In the beginning. I don't think anybody can conclusively say when in the beginning was. I believe we can conclusively say when the beginning of life on earth was. I believe it was somewhere between 6,000 and 6,020 years ago. But that's just me. But I believe there is solid evidence to prove that. But my point is, in the beginning, and nobody knows who that is, regardless of when it was, God was there. And sometimes we wonder, well, if God is from everlasting to everlasting, like Abraham said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, what he was saying, from the eternity past to the eternity future, thou art God. In other words, you always have been, you always will be. So in the beginning, no one knows who it was as far as God is concerned. And it don't really matter, because our human mind couldn't comprehend it anyway. But when God created the heavens and the earth about a little over 6,000 years ago, that was the beginning of humankind, human knowledge, human concern on this earth. Sometimes we say, well, what did God do, you know, from the beginning? Well, He had His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit to fellowship with. And I believe they were just fellowshipping with one another, having a good time, and more than likely planning what He was going to do with mankind and how He was going to present a Savior, how He was going to make this earth for us to live on, and all of the wonders that we can see and enjoy. Let's look at some of those wonders and explore them. The evidence that God is. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Let's look at the heaven first. Someone said, asked a question, how vast is the universe? Well, we probably can't tell, but we can get a pretty good perspective, you know, by the studies that's been done by the astronomers, NASA. You know, they've got the Hubble telescope now that can see, I don't know, how far out into space. But here are some pretty interesting statistics that I found as I was trying to study about God's creation as far as the universe is concerned, and the heavens. If the sun were hollow, 1,300,000 Earths could fit inside of it. If the sun was just a hollow ball, you could take 1,300,000 Earths and put it inside the sun. A star named Antares could hold 64 million suns. I want you to get a perspective of God and His majesty, His power, the vastness of His creative power. There is a star in the constellation Hercules that could hold 100 million Antares. Now, Antares can hold 64 million suns. A star in the constellation Hercules could hold 100 million Antares. The largest known star, Epsilon, could easily swallow several million stars the size of the one in Hercules. That vastness, that right there, my mind just stops. My mind just stops right there. Let's look at Psalms 147 real quick. Psalm 147. Verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great and of great power. His understanding is infinite." When I got to that star there that could swallow several million of the stars in Hercules, my mind just became finite. I can't go any farther. My mind just won't go any farther. But God's understanding and His creative power is infinite. It's infinite. Let's look at another statistic. Put things in a little more human perspective. The distance from the earth to the sun is estimated to be about 93 million miles. Let's imagine a sheet of paper. I think it's right here. A sheet of paper represents the distance from the earth to the sun. Okay? So we take one sheet of paper to represent the distance from the earth to the sun. The Milky Way galaxy is about 20 billion miles across. It would take 310 miles of paper stacked up one on top of the other, 310 miles high, to reach across the Milky Way galaxy. So imagine one sheet of paper to the sun, 310 miles high across the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know about you, but that just, there is no more evidence needed to prove to me that God exists. This stuff just cannot pop up out of an explosion 100 billion years ago and everything worked like a clock. To the nearest star, can't read my writing. It's a long way, whatever it is. To the edge of the known universe, to the edge of the known universe, it would take the sheet of paper, enough of them, stacked up to reach 31 million miles high. To reach to the edge of the universe, if 1 million miles, or if 93 million miles was represented by this sheet of paper. 31 million miles high, stacked up one on top of the other, to reach the edge of the known universe. And mind you, I said the known universe. Beyond that, only God knows. So this is the evidence of God's creation as far as the heavens is concerned. Okay, what about the earth? We've dealt with the heavens. Now let's deal a little bit with the earth. The age of the earth, as far as we're concerned, is, like I said, about 6,020 years. A lot of people believe that the dinosaurs existed before man, but that is unscientific when compared to the Bible. Because according to the Bible, sin entered the world, which caused death. And according to Paul, and I believe Paul was a very learned man, he talked personally to Jesus Christ. So when sin entered the earth, that's when death entered also. So if death wasn't in the world at that time, what killed the dinosaurs? No, it wasn't a meteor. It was the flood. I believe that firmly with all my heart. Because death didn't enter until sin entered. Sin didn't enter until Adam and Eve sinned against God. So that's the first evidence that God has presented in His Word that He is. And then along with all of the other things that we can see out here, the Grand Canyon, the life in the sea. There is life in the sea that has never been explored, never been discovered. Hundreds of thousands of species of different types of animals. I've been told that if you take the weight of all of the insects in the world, comparing to the weight of all of the human beings, that the insects weigh more. There is about 6.5 billion human beings on the earth. Each one weighing probably an average 100 pound, 150 pound, I don't know. But all the insects in the world that God has created weighs more than 650 billion human beings. Excuse me. Crystals. Crystals form with almost, what's the term for angles, dimensions? What? Prisms. They form with near perfection, almost to the point that man cannot grind a diamond to match them. I'm told, and I've never measured them, I'm told that the hexagon shapes in a honeybee hive, each side is perfectly equal. Trees out west, 300 feet high, 16, 18 feet in diameter. Deer that stands about that tall. To moose that stands this tall. God has created such a diverse life on this earth that we can see and enjoy and discover and study. Not only that, this earth. You folks know you've been traveling today at about the speed of 1,000 miles an hour. The earth is approximately 24,000 miles around at the equator. Takes 24 hours. Well, us up here in the northern hemisphere, we travel a little slower. We're a little bit slower. But at the equator, if you were standing on the equator, you would have been traveling 1,000 miles an hour for the last 24 hours. The earth rotates around the sun at the speed of 67,000 miles per hour. We move across the galaxy at about 481,000 miles per hour. Every 24 hours, we move 57,360,000 miles through space. Every year, the Earth travels with us on it. You didn't know you was that much of a traveler, did you? With people on the Earth. Yeah. So what? The Earth travels through space 20,936,400,000 miles every year. That's amazing. And every bit of it operates like a well-tuned clock. That's amazing. That is amazing. What about the next evidence, the human body? Let's look at Psalms 139, and then we'll wrap it up. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 14 through 16. Excuse me. 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The human body, someone once said, it kind of offended me when I learned about it, said the human body was worth about $3. A pound of baloney, $6. I mean, a pound of baloney worth more than me? Well, a biophysicist from Yale University refuted that claim. In 1977, he estimated that the body, just in raw materials alone, was worth about $6 million, just in raw materials, hormones, proteins, enzymes, etc. Then, he said, if it could be done, taking the raw materials and then turning the raw materials into human cells could cost as much as $6,000 trillion. I don't know what that is in billion, but it's a lot. $6,000 trillion. Then, he said, to assemble the cells into a functioning human body would drain the entire world's treasures. I seen a documentary on, I think it must have been the History Channel or National Geographic, and they was estimating the worth of the earth. And he went through all of the raw materials, you know, that the earth produces, gold, silver, timber, jewels, just everything that we can think of that the earth produces that we can derive wealth from. I forget how much it was. It was in the thousands of trillions and billions of trillions of dollars. So if the human body is worth that much money, that's a whole lot more than a pound of baloney. But what that tells me is, along with this verse here in Psalms 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible has never been refuted. It has never been duplicated. One guy tried to make it better. A guy by the name of Muhammad. Didn't even come close. Millions and millions of books have been written about every subject under the sun that you can think of. Some even about the Bible. Nothing has ever come close to God's Word as being, as far as the amount of people that it took to write it, over the period of time of about 1,500 years on about three different continents, and it all fits together and it cannot be refuted. It cannot be disputed. It's truth. You know why? Because it's God's Son. It's God's Son. Let's look at John, book of John, and then we're going to close. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here it is again. In the beginning. Ain't that great? In the beginning starts out with the same words as the book of Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The vastness of the universe, which we just talked about and discussed and looked at, how everything works together in perfect order, just like a well-tuned clock, down to the human body and how intricate it is. You can cut yourself and it'll heal itself. We can do surgery on people's hearts. We can do brain surgery. But we cannot create a heart. We cannot create a brain. We can't even create a hand. People get their hand cut off. We can put an artificial hand on there. But it ain't nothing like God created. And what amazes me is that when God created Adam and Eve, He did it all from the dust of this earth. And if God hadn't breathed life into Adam so that he'd become a living soul, he would still be laying there in just like a pile of dirt. So God created everything that we see, everything we experience, from nothing. He's the only one who can do that. He created the human body, but that body would still be laying there as a pile of dirt unless He breathed His very own breath into that body and Adam became a living soul. I don't know how much more evidence people would need to believe that God is. God is. I want to read you a little story here and finish, and it'll take just a couple minutes. Up down in Bristol, Tennessee, last week when we was down there for the 4th of July visiting her sister and brother-in-law. There's a little, it's not a little, it's a huge antique store. They've got antiques of all sorts. They've probably three aisles, four aisles wide, and each aisle has got a bay about 15 to 20 feet wide, and each bay has got a different type of antique in it. It's amazing. But she picked this little book up, and I actually she read this to me, and it kind of sounded like something I would like to incorporate into my teaching tonight. It's about the 23rd Psalm. The father sat with his son upon his knee. He had been reading to him. The boy's imagination had been stirred to new life by the story he had heard. When the story was over, suddenly he said to his father, "What is the greatest thing in the world?" The father mused for a moment and then said, "My son, to know that God is." The father was right. This is the greatest thought and reality of all. The Bible does not suppose God's existence. It boldly declares it. In the beginning, God. And we could add, the in between and in the end, God is. Neither does the Bible speak of God as the Lord of the past, nor of the present, nor the future, but that the Lord is. Whatever moment of history we're dealing with or thinking of, there is God above, beneath, around, and in the lives of men, or in the condition or circumstance of life with which we are concerned. What serenity, what inspiration, what lift of spirit is ours, then, when we move into any experience, saying as we go, "The Lord is." This means the Lord is here, or the Lord is able, or the Lord is good, or further still, the Lord is with us. Whatever the need is ours, we can take it to God and express it and look for that need to be fulfilled and to know the Lord is just and that and more. What joy comes to life when we stop to consider that God never changes. His attitude of love, no one can ever alter. His offer of mercy and pardon will be ours now and to the end of time. He walks with me. He talks with me. It's not just a beautiful utterance. It is a fact. The hills will change. People will change. Customs will change. Everything in the world or universe will change. But God is the same from everlasting to everlasting. I thought that was a beautiful little story to illustrate God's existence and what He means to us. Well, I hope this wasn't boring, and I hope we got a better perspective of who and what God is and His majesty and power, and to be able to answer people's questions when they ask, is there a God? The evidence is irrefutable. There is definitely a God, and He created all things from nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful time we've had together. Thank You for the good folks who come out tonight. We thank You, Lord, for being with us and teaching us from Your precious Word. We pray, God, as we go through life the next few days, weeks, God, we might keep this in mind, that You are with us, Lord, and that You're always there. You are the supplier of needs to watch over us, to keep us and to guide us, to keep our foot from stumbling. We pray, God, that You would just help us, Lord, to be a light to those facts. God, we might lead others to Christ, that they might also have a better perspective of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.